Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
You said that we're supposed to be out of the church and out of the congregation. Something like marriage. Where is a marriage supposed to perform now then?
I'm sorry, where is what?
A marriage, like getting married. Where is...
If we're going to get married.
Yes.
Well, now, let's think about that. A marriage is a legal marriage if it meets the law of the land in which that marriage is being contracted. Every country has its own rules. In our land, there are two things that are required to make a legal marriage. There has to be a marriage license. The church has nothing to do with that. And somebody who is legally appointed to marry, who has a license to marry people, has to do the marrying. And that can be a preacher, if he gets such a license, or it can be a justice of the peace, it can be a ship's captain, it can be a judge. There are a number of possibilities how that can be done. And so, now it is true that during the church age, preachers normally obtained that license, and because that human marriage reminded everyone of the celestial marriage that occurs between Christ as the groom and the body of believers, or the true believers as the bride. And so that was all very beautiful and very nicely arranged. But on the other hand, there are all kinds of people in the world who had nothing to do with Christianity. What about them? Yet they too were married legally. And now that we're at the end of the church age, well, we still can have a very, very beautiful marriage ceremony. We can find somebody to do the marrying. It can be a preacher, as long as he's not there as a representing a or trying to put these people under the authority of his church. It can be a justice of the peace. We even have laws where an individual who is neither a preacher nor a justice of the peace can get a one-day license to marry someone. That's even possible. And insofar as the ceremony is concerned and all that goes with it, you can still get someone who is a friend of the bride or a friend of the groom to speak loving words from the Word of God, and the music that can be used and the focal point of the whole ceremony can be all together on the Word of God. It does not require a local congregation to achieve that.
Brother Hal Campy, let me ask you this. If you live with a girlfriend and you're not married, and then let's suppose you leave your girlfriend and you got married with another woman, you think that's a sin or no?
Well, if you've been living with somebody without a marriage, that's living in adultery. And of course, that's a grievous sin. However, that does not make you unable to marry another person. But now that you're married to that other person, make sure that you never think about divorce and never think about another woman. In other words, now your total romantic affection should be only on your wife. The fact that you've already gone through a period of living with one girl and now in an adulterous fashion and now you're married means that you may have a tendency in your life which you maybe they're stronger than you realize that after a while you might get tired of your wife and your eyes will be roaming around and looking at another woman. And that you want to make up your mind, oh Lord, have mercy and forgive my adulterous time, and now may this marriage be it, and I never want to put my eyes on another woman again.
Okay. And Brother Howard Campion, I got another question for you.
Yeah.
On Sabbath day, that's true, you can pick up not even a paper from the floor on the Sabbath day.
Oh, no, it isn't like that at all. It isn't like that at all. It isn't. The Sabbath day is a day of work. It's not a day of... The Old Testament Sabbath day, the seventh day, yes, they were not to do any physical work of any kind because it was a picture or portrait of not doing any work to get ourselves saved. The work had to be done entirely by the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we have the Sunday Sabbath, and it is a day where, and let me just read what God himself says about that day. I'm reading from Isaiah 58, verse 13. That actually is an Old Testament chapter, but it is the whole chapter is talking about how we are to conduct ourselves during the church age and during our present time. And it says in verse 13, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath," and this is the Sunday Sabbath, "from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." Now, that means that we have 6 days in which to do our will, making a living and repairing our automobile and mowing the lawn and all the other things we do, fixing up things. But on Sunday, that's a day when we ask, "Now, oh Lord, how do you want me to do today?" Well, it's pleasing to God to read the Bible, to pray, to share the gospel with others, and dedicate the whole day to my relationship to him. And the work can be involved in standing on the street corner, passing out tracts, and so on.
If God knew that we were evil and we're not going to obey his word, why did he make the earth?
If he knew we would become evil, why did he create the earth?
Right.
Yes, that is a question that is commonly asked. God certainly knew that mankind would become evil, because already before he ever created any speck of this universe, any of us or anything else, the Bible says he at that time chose those whom he would save. And it also indicates that Christ is the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. In other words, God had worked out his salvation plan in complete detail before he ever created man. Now, when he created man perfect. When he created the angels, he created them perfect. There was no sin in them or in mankind when he created them. How they fell into sin, that's a mystery. We don't know. We can't give a good answer on that. But we do know that they did, that some of the angels fell into sin. We do know that mankind rebelled against God, and so the whole human race came into sin. And we know that as a fact of history, that that did happen. And we also know that immediately God's salvation plan was in effect, because God had already made all the preparations for it. Now, if God knew this was going to happen, why did he allow it all to happen? We get a clue, a strong clue, in Ephesians chapter 1, where God speaks of the fact that he saves us to the praise of his glory. We at least can say this much. God has many wonderful qualifications and attributes. He is the very essence of love. He is the very essence of grace, of mercy, of integrity, of justice, of patience, and so on and so on. We do know that. We also, however, know that he is from everlasting past. We read in Ephesians chapter 3 that there are, and this is mysterious also, very mysterious. We don't have any more information to help us on this, but it does say in verse 10, as Christ is talking about all those who have become believers, calling them the church, they are the eternal church, to the intent, that is, they are the congregation of true believers, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, what was he creating before he ever began the creation of this universe and mankind? He was busy. There are maybe other worlds which he has created. We know nothing at all about, and we know and yet here God has put on display an activity or a situation where God not only has to say he is a God of love or a God of peace or a God of grace, but that he can demonstrate his love. He can demonstrate his mercy. He can demonstrate his grace. He can demonstrate all of his attributes and qualifications in a way could never be done just by speaking of them. And that may be the reason why he went through all of this. Or it may be that also part of the reason was that he wanted certain people with him in eternity future to assist in ruling. We know that from one of the parables that those who were the true believers were given the rulership over two cities or over five cities. We do know that we are seated with him in the heavenlies. That is, we are reigning with him in some way. And maybe God has some very, very big purposes in mind for the true believers throughout eternity future. God is not telling us all of that. We have to be satisfied with the statement that we have been saved to the praise of his glory, as we read in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Brother Camping.
Yes.
Could you explain fasting and why we should fast and for how long?
Yes. The Bible teaches that in the Old Testament they fasted, particularly on the Day of Atonement, when they were commanded to afflict themselves on that particular day to show their brokenness before God, and they fasted as a means of afflicting themselves. Now, the Jews of the Old Testament thought that was a pretty good way to show how broken they were before God, so they ended up having other days which they called fast days, a day in the third month, in the fourth, fifth month, and so on. But Jesus straightened that out in Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, he says, in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou being that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him? This is all symbolical language pointing to sharing the gospel. That is the fast that God chooses. Now, fasting means we deny ourselves. We deny ourselves food. We deny ourselves the pleasures of that food. But God says, no, there's a fast that is denial that is far more important. You deny yourself in order that your life might more efficiently send the gospel out that others might become saved. And that is the fast that God wants us to focus on, that we think of ways how to use my life that the gospel might go out into the world.
Instead of using food as the basic of it.
Physical fasting has no spiritual advantage. Someone might be feel better if they fast. Remember Jesus in Luke 18, was talking about the Pharisee who was very proud of his spirituality. And amongst other things, he said, I fast twice on the Sabbath. In other words, if he normally ate two meals, it means he didn't eat anything on the Sabbath. My, look how holy I am. And it was pure self-praise. It had no spiritual value of any kind.
Good evening, Brother Camping.
Yes.
I have a question. At the end of the church age, which you said was 1988, now I've been married for 11 years. In the eyes of God, am I married with my wife in the Catholic Church?
I missed something here. The likely end of the church age was in 1988, and then you brought in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, would you tell me that again?
I was married in a Catholic church 10 years ago.
Yes.
Now, in the eyes of God, am I married?
The question is, you're talking about marriage. The church is not the controlling situation as to what a marriage is. Think of all the people who during the last 10 years were married and had no connection with a church, or for the last 2,000 years were married and had no connection of any kind with any kind of a church. According to what we know in the Bible, a marriage is a legal marriage when it is recognized by the law of the land in which it was conducted, when which it took place. In our United States, for example, what is required for a legal marriage is not the church in any way. It is the fact there has to be a marriage license, and there has to be someone who has a license from the government to marry people. Now, it can be a priest, it can be a pastor, but it also can be a justice of the peace or a ship's captain or a judge. In other words, it's just that we get married in the church during the church age because that was a very nice arrangement. We had a nice building to be married in, and the priest or the pastor could say nice words from the Bible and so on. But it wasn't the fact that he was a priest or a pastor that made that a legal marriage. That was only that he happened to have a license from the government to marry people. So every marriage that has been taking place is just as legal as if they're whether the church age ended or not.
Actually, I have a simple question here. It has to do with in vitro fertilization. In other words, let's say you get married with your wife and you cannot have any kids, and you're looking to do that. Is that considered a sin?
Yes. Personally don't. I don't know. I can't speak dogmatically or with a total authority about that, but I can only give you my personal sense of this.
Yeah.
You know, God has a plan for each of us, and you are married, and here's a couple, for example, and God gives them 10 children. Here's
okay.
another one, and God gives them 3 children. I know many, many people who have been given 2 children, and they desperately want a third, and it's not possible. It just doesn't happen. And there are those who marry, and they don't. God doesn't give them any children. Well, okay, that's what God's will is. Now, if it means that I'm my wife or myself are not getting the right vitamins or minerals, and there's some kind of a defect in our situation or in our lives because of that, that's one thing. But when they went into all of this outside activity that you're speaking of, and it's like the whole matter of birth control and all of this, that is really, I believe, trying to do what something that is beyond what God has ordained. I personally don't feel very good about it, although I don't dare say that automatically that is a contrary to the law of God. I don't dare make judgment on that, but I certainly don't. Would be very hesitant to do that.
Oh, okay. The reason why I ask because this is the whole thing. Like way back, we didn't have no cold pills and stuff like
yeah.
that. As a result, people used to die from that.
Yeah.
Until we have it now, we go out there and then get it and then get
yeah.
well.
Yeah.
So this is probably another situation of it where we cannot have kids and then, but then there's a whole procedure now at
yeah.
the hospital that's been available to us. And then we go out there and get it too.
Well, you know, there's a principle that God talks about. He says, in whatever state you are, be content. If you are, for example, unable to marry because of just the right person hasn't come along, you can't find anybody who loves you as you would like to love them, and so you have to remain single. But you be content. And there are those who get so concerned about being single that finally they just marry anybody and they have a disastrous marriage as a result of it. Be content. On the other hand, there are those who have a number of children, and it's extra difficult because the children come close and they're spaced fairly closely, and it's difficult on the checkbook, and it's difficult on finding time to spend with them. And yet, be content. These are a blessing of God. And whatever our state is, there are those who have to live very sickly. They have a disease that cannot be cured with any readiness at all, and they have to live in pain day after day after day. The Bible says, be content. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. And here you and your wife are without children, and it doesn't seem like God is going to give you a child, although you don't know what will happen tomorrow, but at the moment, no. Well, try to take a position, but this is the way God has ordained it, and we are content with that, and we can live out our life with that contentment.
Now, my last question is, the picture of Jesus that we keep seeing around in the church and different places, is that the true picture of it? You go to church or you go to different places and then they show you this picture of Jesus,
yeah.
somebody that will call Jesus. Is that the true picture? I mean,
no.
That's basically what I'm talking about.
That is altogether wrong. First of all, no one has ever made a correct picture of Jesus. Nobody knows what he looks like. That is just a picture of a nice man, and they're saying, that is Jesus. Well, it's like I sometimes use the illustration, supposing I had an uncle in another country who I love very much, and he was my Uncle Harry, and he never sent me a picture, never did, and I never got a chance to see him, but I wanted to have his picture, so I went down to a photo shop, and I found a nice picture of a nice man, and I hung that on the wall, and I said, that's my Uncle Harry. Well, that's dumb, isn't it? That's as dumb as it can be, but that's what they're doing with the picture of Jesus. And secondly, it is wrong according to the law of God. We're not to make an image of God, and Christ never ceased to be God. And so we really don't want anything to do with a picture of Jesus or a statue or anything of that sort.